Good morning.
It's not too often you start preaching almost an hour into the service, so just be ready to make room for the 11 when they show up and join us. I'm just kidding, don't worry. I am excited to be up here, though, and share what I feel like God has put on my heart for us today. I'm excited for this sermon series. Ryan and Jen Walter kicked us off last week in our new sermon series. You can see the title up on the screen. Everybody say it with me, I am committed to you. I think this series is going to be helpful for us as a church family as we face these truths and realities of our culture today. One of the truths is that there's this increased level of busyness and overcommitment that's actually weakening people's ability and willingness to commit deeply to things. Commitment has actually become such less of a priority that Stats Canada has had to move the goalposts on how they define certain things. In the year 2026, they've actually now defined a regular church attender as someone who attends church just once a month. And that number is shocking to me, and it's probably shocking to you. And it wasn't that long ago that in the early 2000s, the same organization would mark a regular church attender as someone who showed up every week. So somehow in only 20 years, our level of commitment has gone from I do not miss unless I'm out of town or sick to I can probably be at church once a month. I think one of our issues is that there's actually so much for us to commit to that we end up committing to nothing. Has anybody ever seen the TV show Pros versus Joes? How many people? Not a lot of people in this room, okay? Now, this was like an early 2000s TV show, and the director of this show, he was really sick of his friends who sit on the couch and eat pizza, watching sports games, thinking, if I was in that game right now, I could probably score a goal on, I don't know. Like, it's those guys who sit on the couch and are like, I could probably shoot under 90 at the Masters. Like, all the guys who sit on the couch and think that they could do it in the sport. And this guy was sick of his friends for saying this, so he set up this show where they would bring people who think they compete with professional athletes and make them compete against professional athletes. It's a very entertaining, very funny show. Does anybody know the linebacker Ray Lewis? Big, strong linebacker, hits people really hard. There was like a guy my size who was like convinced he could be an NFL running back if he wanted to. So they let him run through this small little hole and just get tackled by Ray Lewis, okay? It didn't go good. Now, the reason I bring this up is because the common thing that pretty much every Joe on the Pros versus Joes show would say is the reason I'm not playing professional sports is two reasons. One, I hurt my knee in high school. I'm sure there's people in the room right now who are thinking, that darn knee, I would have been in the professional leagues. But the main thing that they all said was, I played every sport growing up, so I never focused on one. And they would say, if I gave my attention and time to one sport, I think I could have got very good and played professionally, but I had too many options and I never focused on one. And I think this is kind of where we're at with commitment in our world today. I love the quote that says this, when everything is an option, nothing becomes a priority. And this is probably a very relevant quote for the people of the Comox Valley and your hobbies. Garages are supposed to house cars, but I know in this town they house, it's basically a hobby graveyard. And I know for some of you, your partner's looking at you right now about some stuff you have in the garage. And this affects many areas of our life, not just church attendance or our hobbies. And today I want to focus on how we can counter this problem, this issue, and live out Jesus-style commitment in the world of our friendships. Friendships are obviously so important. Being in relationship with others is important. We were made for friendship and committed friendship at that. We all should be able to say to at least a few friends, I am committed to you. We'll start today by looking at the creation story where it opens up with God just talking about all the things he's made on all the days and saying it was good. He starts off creating light. He says it was good. Then the land and the sea says it was good. Vegetation, the plants and the trees, it was good. Sun, moon, stars, it was good. You guys get the picture here. Seas, creatures, and birds, it was good. Land animals, it was good. And then mankind. So there's this long list of things that God is creating saying it is good. Everything seems to be good until Genesis 2, verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" And I know that this is often a text that can be used around marriages, but it works for friendships as well. And we read Genesis 1, and there's all these goods listed, but what is not good for man to be alone? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for the labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So we know that we are made for friendship. We know that it's not good to be alone, yet the truth is many of us are. At different phases of life, it can seem easier to find yourselves in deep friendships. Growing up in school, for me, I always found it easy to have friends. I remember moving in grade 2 to a new school, and I never even remember a period of time where I didn't have friends. When you're in school, you often have common goals. You're doing the same schoolwork. You want to have fun at recess. You have a common enemy, Mrs. Schellenberg. And you kind of, that's actually my teacher. I shouldn't have said that, but you have lots of friends growing up. And I remember getting to college, and it was also easy to make friends. They put me in a dorm room with three other guys. You have the same homework to do together. It's a small Bible college. You often have the same interests as each other. I had a memory pop up on Facebook recently of me and some friends. Garrett was actually there. And we're like on this mountaintop lookout, smashing fruits with baseball bats. And I looked at the date stamp on the video, and I had met these guys like 5 days before. And that's just kind of what it's like growing up, right? You meet someone, 3 days later, you're best friends. You don't even know how it happened. But I learned, as many of you have learned, once you're an adult and you move out, and I moved here to the Comox Valley, and all of a sudden it was not as easy to make friends. People didn't seem as eager to smash fruits. And I didn't even totally know why, and it's just different. And I think many of you in this room would relate to that. It's just different. It's harder. People seem to be busy. People seem to not want to commit to things, and I know that that's me at times as well. As a pastor, whenever I meet with youth students or any of you guys in this church for coffee or lunch or just hang out with you, this seems to be the most common problem we are all facing together. So many of you would say things like, "I don't have deep friendships," or "I feel alone," or it's just hard, or "they're at a different phase of life than me." So many of you say that it can be scary to try and have friends or make friends. And it can be scary. I love the way Tim Keller puts it in this quote. He says, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. It's what we need more than anything," he says, "yet we find ourselves in a great lack." And I think we're almost tricked by these phones in our pocket, right? We're almost tricked to think that we are so connected and that we have so many friends. How many of you in this room right now would say that you are very close with 25% of your Facebook friends? Not a hand in the room. It can kind of give us this false reality of connection and friendship. I actually checked last night just for this, but I have 658 Facebook friends right now. 25% of that is 164.5. I am not close with 164.5 people. And it's actually more likely that I'm maybe close with like 1 or 2% of those friends. We get tricked by our phones, but the truth is that there's actually 15% of Canadians would say that they are always alone, always alone. 60% of Canadians would say that they are disconnected from community. Stats would actually suggest that only half of Canadians would have a friend close enough to call in need of help. I would like to think that if these statistics were done on only people that attend church, that it would be better. But the truth is, many of us in this room would probably find ourselves fitting into these numbers. And I want to encourage you today, we see in Scripture that we are made for much more than these statistics when it comes to our relationships and friends. So we know that it's not good for us to be alone. We know that we're meant to be in relationships. And we have also seen and know that so many of us today are alone and not finding ourselves in these strong relationships. So how can we change this? If it's not good for us to be alone and we want to follow Jesus, then following Jesus actually means choosing intentional, committed friendships that help us become more like him. Here at Comox Pentecostal Church, we believe that we are called to four key things. And if you leave out the central lobby today, you can read them on the wall. But we're called to four key things. The first one is Jesus. Do I have to explain this one? I hope not. We're called to be in relationship with Jesus, to follow him, to be a disciple, to be in relationship with him. We're called to Sundays. Once a month? No, we're called to Sundays every week. It's good to gather together and be here in community. We're called to gospel intentionality together. Now, you guys might not know what that means. That's okay. It's this idea of relational witness, this idea of evangelizing with friends. Say you and three other friends already play golf every Saturday. Why not invite someone who doesn't know Jesus yet? And you can have a chance to bring them into your friendship, teach them about Jesus, invite them to church. And the last one that we're going to focus on today is DNA relationships. Now, this doesn't mean you share DNA or do a little like blood handshake or something. But we're going to focus on these DNA relationships, which is a Jesus-style committed friendship. That is two things. It's intentional and it's defined. I think for myself, having these type of friendships defined actually helped me achieve them much more. I think having it defined and understood can help us counter the numbers and statistics that we heard earlier. My hope is that everyone in our church would have at least one person that we would call a DNA friend. Now, I hope you have more than one friend, and not every friend has to be a DNA friendship, but I think we should all have one. Many of you in the room right now already know that DNA is an acronym, and we're going to start at the beginning. D is for, anybody know? Discipling, right? Discipling. Discipleship together means intentionally helping each other follow Jesus. The truth is we need to be discipled, right? We need people to help us be more like Jesus, help teach us, help us learn, help us grow. I remember the first time in high school, a friend asked me, hey, can we like kind of disciple each other? And I didn't know much. So I was like, sure, I'm down to being taught. And he started off by teaching me what spiritual gifts meant. And I was thinking, so I was like 17 at the time, and I was sitting there thinking, it's a little late to be telling me this because I thought spiritual gifts meant just something you like. So I had been telling everyone for years my spiritual gift was worship, which if you've heard me sing, you know is not true. I do believe that one day in faith I'll get up here and the Lord will bless my vocal cords. But my theology was off, right? I needed discipleship. I needed a friend to help teach me, help point me in the right direction. And Jesus himself, of course, is the greatest example when it comes to committing to discipleship. Jesus chose 12 people to disciple, and he was things to them. He was intentional, he was present, and he was committed. The disciples had their moments that were not great, where we see commitment from Jesus to keep loving and discipling them. We see in the garden where they keep falling asleep when they're supposed to be on watch. Jesus has asked them to help, and he keeps falling asleep when he's counting on them, and they mess up not once, not twice, but three times. We see Peter deny Jesus after he tells Jesus he won't, not once, not twice, but three times. We see after all the miracles, Thomas still doubts Jesus. If this was us, we would probably be looking for new friends. And the reality is, even Jesus himself had ups and downs in these disciple relationships. Yet, he stays committed. He loves, teaches, corrects, and cares for them. Jesus did not choose and pick perfect, easy people to be around him. These were regular, difficult people, and I think too often we find ourselves guilty of searching for a friend who's easygoing but intentional, going to be there for us when we need, but they won't overstep, spend time with us, but not too much time. And we find ourselves in the search of a perfect friend that we're not going to find. And the truth is, you are not that perfect friend either. Humans are challenging, complex, complicated, and if Jesus had ups and downs in these relationships, in this discipling relationship, it's pretty safe to say that in our relationships, there will be ups and downs as well. And we need to learn from Jesus and model this style of commitment to not give up or abandon, but work through those bumps when they come. If discipleship is a key part to these friendships, then that means, like Jesus, it has to be intentional. And that means doing some things together. I would encourage you to be intentional with spending time together. Make that a priority. I know too many people who are like, I'll probably bump into my friend eventually, or I'll probably end up at the same place as them eventually, or I'll see them at church on Sunday, or hopefully we're at the coffee shop at the same time. You have to be intentional with these friendships. You have to have a regular time that you set aside and prioritize to be together, to be present with each other. And that's the second. And the next one is scripture and prayer. I think it's so important to make scripture and prayer together a priority. It's nice to hang out with a friend and just chat about life and check in with each other, but to actually make scripture and prayer a priority, to show up with an actual Bible and hang out with each other and open the Bible and read it together and pray over each other, that is so valuable. And the last one, ask each other how you're doing. Have these honest check-ins with each other. Honest is the key word there. I know I'm guilty of, I'm good. Did you see the game yesterday? Like, I know we're all guilty of having those moments, but to be honest and have these check-ins with each other and ask these kind of questions, how's your walk with Jesus? And have those real, honest conversations. This has to be intentional. And I know for me, it's become an intentional rhythm in my life. Every Wednesday morning at 11 a.m., I hop on a Zoom call with two friends, one in Victoria, one in Saskatchewan. It doesn't necessarily have to be someone in the room or locally. And they're both youth pastors, and they're friends of mine. So we have this time to encourage each other, to share stories, to pray with each other. This time of just being intentional and pouring into each other, and it's been so beneficial for me. And I know that's what I need, and I know that's what you need. So if D is for discipling, N is for, anybody know? Nurturing, right? To nurture means to care for and encourage. To truly love and care for a person takes vulnerability. It takes vulnerability to show affection, to care for someone, to feel emotions with someone. When we see Lazarus die in John 11, Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha. He feels with them. This is a vulnerable moment. The truth is, many of us kind of are willing to sign up or feel okay about caring for someone. Like, I can do that. But the hard part is we got to be cared for. We seem okay to be the strong one, the one who helps, the one who encourages, the one who shows up. But we never want to be the one who needs help. The truth is, we cannot care for one another if we are holding things in. A word I like that I find helpful for us today is this word candor. In the book Creativity, Inc. by Ed Catmull, he talks about this word a lot, which means the quality of being open, honest, and sincere in expression, often involving frankness about difficult or sensitive subjects. Now, in that book, Ed Catmull is writing about Pixar. He was a key player in the early days of Pixar when they started to get very popular and big, and he was a part of a small room that Pixar had called the Brain Trust. This was like four people that worked at Pixar that made decisions, and they would get together in a room, just them, and they talked about this word often. They would say, candor is actually the key to our success and health. The ability to be in a room and to be open and honest, to not worry about what each other are thinking. This was important for them. I think all healthy relationships require a certain level of candor. Because the truth is, to be cared for, you have to be known. And to be known, you have to be honest. It definitely takes a certain level of candor and vulnerability to let someone care for you, to let someone encourage you. It means letting them into the hard parts of your life. It means opening up and letting them see the parts of your life that are hurting or wounded or the areas of your life where you're struggling. These things that we so desperately like to hold on to and hide, we got to let people into those moments. And I know that this is the area I still struggle with. When I meet with my DNA friends on Wednesday morning at 11 and they want to check in on me and care for me, and I don't always want to talk about my feelings. I would rather goof off and laugh and just chat. Sometimes I'm sitting in the coffee shop with my headphones and I'm like, I'm probably talking really loud right now and they want me to open up about my feelings. But I have to let go and let them care for me and encourage me. For some of you, you may be thinking that this idea of candor sounds hard. You may be thinking that being honest is nice until honesty is hard to hear. And that is where the next ingredient for a DNA relationship comes into play. D is for discipling, N is for nurturing, and A is for accountability, right? The acceptance of responsibility, the acceptance to be held accountable. When we find ourselves in relationships, this is going to happen naturally. I know this happens naturally because for the last year, I have been running. And if you've seen me running outside, I usually have some weird sunglasses on. Or if it's cold out, I have a weird headband on. And when you run alone, and you're alone, and there's no one around you, there's always, no one's holding you accountable, right? So there's some runs where you go outside and things are great. And there's some runs that Chantel still doesn't know about where I get 600 meters down the road, get some McDonald's, and sit in the church office and eat McDonald's. Now she knows. Now, this is great, but also kind of hard. The last month or so, she started to run with me. And naturally, I'm held accountable. All of a sudden, I'm not going to be the one to quit. I'm not going to be the one to stop running. I get a little competitive, right? If she looks like she's doing fine, I'm not getting a burger right now. You get held accountable in a very natural sense. And yes, it's good for this to happen naturally, but it also has to happen intentionally. A couple weeks ago, I preached out of Galatians 6, and I want to look back at verse 1. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Galatians 5, Paul was focusing lots on choosing the Spirit over the flesh. And then Galatians 6 is Paul saying, okay, if you've chosen the Spirit now, this is how we live. So he's saying, hey, Spirit believers, this is how we live. In verse 1, he's basically saying, hold each other accountable. Restoring each other gently, this correction and holding accountable comes from a place of discipling and nurturing. It's discipling because you want them to be more like Jesus. It's nurturing because you love them and care for them and want to see them live a good life. Some of us hear the word accountability and immediately our walls go up or our guard goes up and we start thinking about somebody policing our life. It's not about somebody policing your life. It's about someone loving you enough to not let you drift away from the Lord. Earlier, I mentioned Peter denying Jesus 3 times. We see that in Luke 22. And Jesus could have shamed him, could have replaced him, picked a new disciple, picked a new friend. That's probably what we would have done. But in John 21, we see Jesus restore him. He asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" Jesus is not exposing Peter to embarrass him or even make himself feel better, but he's doing this to hold him accountable, to restore him, to help him. Accountability comes from a place of love in relationships. Biblical accountability is not about being right, but helping someone walk right. It's not about control, it's about care. So we have these 3 things, discipling, nurturing, and accountability, and these are the ingredients to a DNA relationship, to a Jesus-style committed friendship that we need in our lives. We see in Scripture the need for relationships, for friendships. It's not just something we want or desire. It's something that we were made for. It said it's not good for man to be alone. We see the stats about loneliness. We see that there's lack of friendships, lack of deep friendships. I do not want this church to fit into those statistics. I want this church to be a church that's discipled, nurtured, and held accountable. I want this church to be a church that's committed to one another. So I have a challenge for you this week. I have homework for you. This is often what I do at Youth on Wednesdays. I give some sort of challenge or homework, and you guys are getting one from me today. There's 3 steps for you. The first one, have coffee with someone. Some of you are cheering. Some of you are excited. Some of you are like, someone's going to ask me in the lobby to go for coffee this week, and I'm going to have to say yes. And for some of you, this is like terrifying. Like, I don't even know who I would go get coffee with. I don't know who I would hang out with. I don't know who I would connect with. And some of you in the room are like, oh, I already do this. This is great. And the next 2 parts are at that coffee, talk about Jesus. Ask that question I asked earlier. How's your walk with Jesus going? What about Jesus is standing out to you this week? What about him do you love right now? Like, what about him are you noticing when you read Scripture? And pray for each other. And not just, Lord, bless this person. That's great. But sit there and say, What in your life do you need me to like intercede in right now? What do you need me to pray for? What do you need me to bring to the Lord? What are you struggling with right now? And spend time praying over each other. For many of us, this might mean taking a look at our lives and actually asking ourselves the question, who? Do I even have a friend that I would be comfortable doing this with? For some of us, that answer is yes. For some of us, it's no, and we're getting scared right now. And some of us in the room might actually be bold enough to just ask someone, hey, were you at church on Sunday? Did you hear about DNA relationships? I'm looking for one. Some of you might be bold enough to even ask that question. And it's worth it to be that bold, because the truth is we need this in our lives. We need to commit to one another. There's too many of us in this room right now that say the same thing. I don't have someone close. I don't have a friend. I'll talk to my small group boys, and there's like 10 of them, and all 10 of them say, I don't have a friend. And I'm like, well, look around. It's hard. But we need to do it. We need to commit to one another, especially if we want to be more like Jesus. No one is more committed than Jesus. Jesus was so committed to you and me that he took our sins on the cross. So committed to you and me that he died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. So committed to you and I that no matter how many times we sin, mess up, deny him, look the other way, he's waiting there with open arms when we come back. He is committed to us. He knows us and loves us. That's commitment. I want to close today by going back to that Tim Keller quote for us to think on. It says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. I love that he says, to be fully known and fully loved is a lot like being loved by God. That's what we need more than anything. And I think that's actually a great example of what it looks like to look at someone else and say, I am committed to you. To be able to actually say to someone, hey, I know you and I love you. That's what we were made for. That's what we need in our lives. So let's be a little brave, be a little bold this week and take that action step to hang out with someone, to have real connection with someone. And I'll see you if you sprint through the lobby after service and get in your car and go home. I challenge you to take on this challenge, because we were made for it and we want to be more like Jesus, and he shows us it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this Sunday where we get to celebrate being together as a church family, where we get to celebrate new life, a baby dedication. We get to celebrate a missions trip that went well. And Jesus, we get to reflect on the way that you have committed to us in so many ways. And Jesus, you've made us to be in relationships. You've made us to be in these friendships. You said it's not good for us to be alone, yet so many of us are. So Jesus, I just pray right now, would you stir something up in the hearts and spirit of the people in the room right now, that they would just feel like this inspiration or this need or this craving for, I need connection. I need relationships. I need friendships. Friendships that are committed, that are loving, that look like the way you love us, Jesus. And Jesus, I just pray a spirit of boldness over the people in this room right now who would feel like, I don't know if I can ask someone to hang out. And even if I get that far, I don't know if I'll be able to show up. Jesus, I just pray right now for some reason that people in this room all of a sudden are like, yeah, for some reason I'm kind of excited to go hang out with this person. And I'm going to bring my Bible and we're going to talk about you, Jesus, and we're going to pray together. Jesus, the people in this room need that desperately. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And to your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.